not Bathsheba. This morning, Holy Spirit, reign. On your word, Spirit, rain. this morning. Amen. Number 160 in your hymn book. Oh, time is filled with swift transition. Oh, not a birth but who can stand. Oh, won't you build all your hopes on things eternal? Unchanging hand. Let's stand and sing it this morning. Oh, won't you hold to God's unchanging. Friend, won't you hold to God's unchanging hand. Fill your hopes on things eternal. In Him who will not leave you. Oh, whatsoever tears may bring. Oh, and if by your earthly friends forsaken, oh, you can live more closely to Him claim. God's unchanging hand. Friend, won't you hold? Oh, build all your hopes on things eternal. You can hold to God's unchanging hand. And covet not this decay. Oh, seek to gain those heavenly treasures. I know they will never pass away. Friend, you can hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, won't you hold? Somebody's hand while we sing it this morning. God's unchanging. Amen. Aren't you thankful that there's a place that we can hold to in the time of trouble?
Oh, I was alone and idle. I was a sinner too. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying there is work to do. So I took my master's hand and I joined a Christian band. Now I'm on the battlefield. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord, and I promise him that I serve him till I die. And my staff is in my hand. I'm taking it to Jesus over in the promised land. In distant lands I trod, crying sinner, come to God. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield. My Lord, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promise him that I serve him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Now we're fighting for the kingdom. And this battle's almost won. Soon the trumpet will be sounding for the coming of the sun. Then I'll lay my armor down. I'll pick up my Roman crown. I'm gonna walk those streets of gold with my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Well, I promised him I serve him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, and yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on for my Lord. Well, I promised him that I'd serve him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier. If I die, let me die in this army of the Lord. If I die, let me die in this army. Oh, if I die, let me die in this army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, I'm a soldier. Yes, I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Ain't gonna be no turning back in this army of the Lord. Ain't gonna be no turning back in this army. Ain't gonna be no turning back in this army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, I'm a soldier in this army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in this army. Oh, I'm a soldier in this army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord.
Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's just stand if you would. We want to look at this thought this morning on Waiting 101. And the reason I use that title, I was telling Brother Trevor about it. We were got together for some fellowship, some of the brothers, on Monday night. I got a year older, me and Brother Stephen, on Tuesday. And so some of the brothers had got together for some fellowship. And I told Brother Stephen, I said, the reason I can't ever catch him in height is he's always 2 years older than me, so I can't ever catch up to him. But I don't know if that's true or not. But Brother Anthony and Brother Trevor and I were sitting there talking. I told Brother Anthony, I said, cover your ears. I'm going to talk about the sermon on Sunday a little bit. So I told Brother Trevor what I'd had on my heart for a title. And the reason I use this title, it might seem a little strange, but that word wait is used 101 times throughout the Bible. And variations of that word, wait, waits, waited, waiting, things like that, appears 154 times in the Bible. So that's a lot of waits. But many times the Lord, that's what the Lord wants us to do, is just wait. So we're going to look at this morning with the help of the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 13. David speaking, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just ask you to be with us this morning. And Lord, may you just come on the scene in a special way. Lord, we know that there are many needs present here. And Lord, maybe you've got some just in the valley of decision, Lord, and they don't know where to turn or what to do. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, several unspoken prayer requests that have come in this weekend, Lord, many urgent things that Lord, we just are looking for you to come on the scene in. And Lord, I just ask that you would, Lord, may you just begin to move on the scene for these situations. Lord, we know that you're still real and that you still answer prayer. We see you answering prayer. We see you moving amongst the people. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for even just looking around the building this morning and seeing so many answered prayers. And Lord, I just ask you to continue to work in lives, continue to strengthen, continue to Lord, just give us a desire to serve you more than we ever have. Lord, help us as we look into your word this morning. May it be something that would be pleasing to you. May it be something that would grow us closer to you, Father. Lord, just anoint me to speak for a while to your children. Lord, help me to get myself out of the way so that you could just use me freely however you would see fit. And Lord, I just ask that you would continue just to bless this little church. Lord, Lord, we just love you. We love to see what you're doing. Lord, the numbers are encouraging, but most of all, the testimony is to hear people saying they're closer to God than they've ever been. Lord, what an encouragement it is. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you for your mercies to us. Be with us this morning, we pray. Take complete control of the service, Lord, is our desire. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. And, you know, we can't make everybody happy, so I see some are fanning. So I had Brother Joel turn on the fans. Some of you, no doubt, will tell me after service you were freezing, so we try to do the best we can. But, you know, if it's too cold, bring a jacket. If it's too hot, I don't know what to tell you. Don't take off any clothes, please. And but we just in looking at this and thinking about how God's timing is so perfect. Everything that God does, I mean, we looked at it with the sacrifice on Easter weekend about how Christ's own life matching the sacrificial lamb so perfectly, and how even down to the minute in his final hours of life, things that were happening exactly patterned exactly what was to take place with the sacrifice, and many prophecies being fulfilled. And the disciples could have looked around and no doubt been discouraged because the situation to them looked pretty bad. The one that they'd came and they believed that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was the Messiah, and they were looking for him to come and restore the kingdom at that time. And here he allows men to take him, one of his own disciples, to betray him. And they take him with wicked hands. They bind him. They beat him. They spit in his face. They rip out his beard. They stripe his back. They pierce his hands and his feet. They pierce his side with a spear. And they could look there, no doubt, and be very discouraged to see what was taking place. But in the spiritual side, the physical looked very, very discouraging. But on the spiritual side, everything was happening just exactly the way that it was supposed to. And, you know, many times we see things, you know, take place and we get discouraged and we think, my, I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why that happened. And even just, you know, looking around the message, seeing different things. But God's timing is perfect. And it seems like just about the time that we get discouraged, if we'll look to him, he's got a little something to encourage us and take us a little further. And Brother Daniel texted me last night and was telling me a testimony, sharing it with me of something that happened just recently. And you know, I know some people come in, they don't understand this picture. Some of them, you know, make fun of it. Some of them, you know, get nervous about it or whatever. But, you know, we believe that God came down, and even science proved it. George J. Lacey there in Washington taking the picture and examining it back when it was taken at the Sam Houston Coliseum said it was the only picture that was ever proven to be a supernatural being photographed. And to see something like that, and you say, well, I don't know. You know, I know many of the critics say, well, that was just the way that the lights were in the building at that time. Well, that same light appeared in Germany and in Arizona and in Dallas, Texas, and in San Jose, California, and many, many different times around the same man. So, I've had thousands of photos of me taken, unfortunately, for people's cameras and photo books, but I've never had that happen to me. That doesn't mean God loves me less than he did Brother Branham. It means it's a different gift, a different ministry, a different calling. God didn't call me to that. There were 12 disciples there. As far as I know, the pillar of fire never came down and identified itself with any of them. But here's St. Paul on the road to Damascus, and the pillar of fire comes down. And it was a supernatural being, something that all the rest of them in there, they said, we didn't see any light. But yet it was so real to Paul that it blinded his eyes. Literally blinded his eyes for a season. And then a man came and prayed for him, and God restored his sight, but he always still had problems with his eyes from then on because it was such a real experience to him. Moses, you know, on the backside of the desert, there were many other good men in that day. There were the Levite family, Aaron, the priesthood, all these great men of God, but yet the pillar of fire comes and identifies itself with Moses, and it's easy for people to talk about, you know, back then, back in the Bible days, but when it comes down to something supernatural taking place today, people seem like they have a hard time with it. It's easy for us to believe that Jesus could heal the lepers and raise the dead and things like that, but when it comes to our day, people want to doubt and say that the days of miracles are past, but thank God that we see it working amongst us, that people being healed, people being saved, people being restored. Even Brother Layton in West Palm Beach, I was there when he died, and yet he's here with us this morning. And so we believe that he's still, Hebrews 13:8 said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's not a changing God, that he did something in Moses' day, and then he does it different in Paul's day, and then he does it different in our day. But God always comes in the same manner, always deals in the same way, maybe with different individuals, maybe with a slightly different type of ministry. When he called Moses, he didn't say, Moses, build an ark and take the people down the Nile out of Egypt. But it was still God speaking to a prophet. It was still a message of deliverance. It was still God working through the same channel and the same avenues, just a slightly different ministry. So we believe that, and knowing that, you know, many have criticized and turned away, just talking with some of the brothers here before church, Brother Ron Spencer, who I keep trying to get to come preach for us, but his schedule just hasn't worked out with our schedule yet, but he's a brother from Virginia who's a pastor, and he was a great influence to me as a young man in some of the young camp meetings and things like that. And I'm slightly off topic this morning, but just going the way he leads, and I'm not completely off topic, so that's okay. But because we're waiting on him this morning and just however he would lead. But Brother Ron was a great influence to me as a young man. He preached a lot of young people's meetings and just always had... He was a man that didn't just come and read stories out of the Bible, which is, that's all right and that's wonderful. But he always had a testimony to go along with it. There's something real that had happened in his life, that how God had blessed him. And he's fallen off... He's a chimney sweep. He fell off a 40-foot ladder and broke his back. And they said he'd never walk again. And he walked out of the hospital a few days later. He got burnt so severely that they thought he would never come off of ventilation, and he's healed so completely today. There's not even a scar from the burn and from all that that took place, except just a little place where after that it all had happened, when he was healing up, he ran into a branch, and not from the original burning and everything, but ran into a branch, and where that skin was still, I guess, tender and everything from it just starting to heal back, ran into a branch, and it kind of cut his forehead, and he's got a scar from that, but his whole body burned third-degree burns all over. And maybe we'll show the testimony video of that sometime here at the church, how God moved on the scene there. But he's got testimonies that it's not just something of somebody back in some other day, which is wonderful. That encourages us and lifts our faith up. But we want to see that God's still moving today. And, he had, about 30 people leave the church when a lot of this got started here locally, different things of people questioning and things like that and causing a stir with the people. And so it was a big group of people left his church. I think he only had about 200 people in his church. But they were having a funeral this weekend for a brother in his church that had passed away. And as Brother Ron was up there speaking at the funeral, the pillar of fire came into the building and hovered down around the altar. And they said even sinners, backsliders, everything, saw the pillar of fire visibly come into the building. And they said when it got down around flowers around the casket that hadn't opened up yet, when that pillar of fire got there, the flowers opened up. They saw it visibly. That's not make-believe. That's not Walt Disney. That's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still God. He's still vindicating his word. Sometimes we have to wait on him a while, but he'll come and vindicate his word. He backs up his word. David had a time that he was discouraged, and he said he would have fainted unless he had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so he's come through this trial, and he said, I would have fainted, I would have backslid, I would have turned away, I would have done all these different things, but I believed in the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so now he's testifying, he's come through the trial, and he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He says, or Solomon again here in Proverbs 20, says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Now, many times we want to take matters into our own hands. Brother so-and-so said this about me, or sister so-and-so did this, and bless God, I'm just going to give him a peace of mind. And Solomon says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Many times we get ahead of God because of our own emotions, or because of our own ideas, or our own opinions, our own personalities, and we get so worked up and so excited that we get way out ahead of God, and many times we're ruining the very thing that he's trying to do for us in the background by getting our own self in the middle of it instead of just waiting on the Lord a little bit. There were many people down through the Bible that had to wait on the Lord. Many of them for many, many years. The children of Israel went into bondage in Egypt, and they were there 430 years. And they were praying and seeking for a deliverer. But there was something about it as time progressed and the timing and predestination of God for a deliverer to come. They began to get more desperate and their cry began to get more urgent. And God hadn't turned a deaf ear for the people, but he was just waiting for them to be in the condition to be able to receive it. As I've said many times, the man there, if you go back and read it, and I believe it's Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, freshly filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and here they go walking down the road together, and they meet a man that was crippled for many, many years, and he's laying there. They had to pack him. The people would pack him and lay him there by the temple, by Solomon's porch, and he would sit there all day long and beg for money for a living. People would give him alms and things as they came into the temple, and then somebody else would have to come and pick up his cot and pack him back home. And he was sitting there, just to him, it seemed like another day, maybe a Monday. Maybe a Sunday. They had the Sabbath on the Saturday there. They were Sabbath keepers. And so maybe the next day they're coming up there for some fellowship. And here he sits by the porch begging. And he sticks out his cup to Peter and John there. And they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have given. And they looked, they said, look on us. And he began to look on them, and they began to lift up his arms and pick him up, and strength began to come into those bones and into those leg muscles. And he began to stand. He didn't just kind of get a cane and hobble into the temple, but the Bible said, you go back and read it in Acts chapter 3 after the service. I just read it a couple days ago. Said he went running and leaping. A man that hadn't stood on these legs for maybe 30 or 40 years, and he goes running and leaping. That takes more than medicine. We appreciate medicine. We believe God heals in medicine. That takes more than doctors. We appreciate doctors. We believe God uses doctors. But that takes something supernatural to take place for something like that to happen, to come, and a man that hasn't stood up in 40 years get up and run and jump. It took something supernatural. And here they begin to see this. This man had laid there by the temple for years. Maybe even Jesus, walking into the temple, had passed him many, many times. But here, two men come walking down the road. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Jesus had the power to heal him, but he wasn't in the condition to receive it yet. But something about his faith began to stir, and on this day he was ready to receive it. The children of Israel in bondage for 400 years crying, send us a deliverer, send us a deliverer. But they weren't in the condition to be delivered yet. And God one day answers their prayer. And he sends them not a great warrior, not a great military man, not a prophet. Well, he was a prophet, but he wasn't fully in his office yet. Not a not some great theologian, not an angel, but he sends them a baby. In a time that they were trying to kill the babies, just like they're trying to do now. They tried to kill the babies in the days of Moses. They did it in the days of Jesus. And now they've come in a little slyer today and made it legal to kill the babies. And so now this little child is here. And for the people to see, can you imagine if they would have picked him up and said, here's our deliverer. And everybody thought, I don't understand. God, you promised to deliver, and now we have to wait? Not only for this man to be an adult, but now we got to wait 40 years for him to be trained by Pharaoh, and then 40 years for him to go out on the backside of the desert and God get all that training out of him, and then to come back, and then we're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They had a lot of waiting to do, but God sent him a deliverer. He didn't maybe send it in the way that they expected it, but he sent him a deliverer. And here, baby Moses, the deliverer, God's deliverer. David, God sent him on the backside of the desert. And he trained out there all his other brothers. They were military men. They had no doubt great ranks and things in Saul's army. And they had spears and swords and armor. And they were, you know, maybe they were just excited to be a part of what was happening. They were walking around in their armor. They really thought they were something. And here sits this little boy on the backside of the desert with a little string of leather sitting there. Watching over some sheep, probably smelled like sheep, back there by himself, probably thought everybody had forgot about him. And here his dad calls Samuel, the prophet Samuel calls together a feast, and he comes to anoint the new king. And Jesse, David's dad, calls all of his sons together, and he didn't even remember to invite David because he thought there's no way he's going to be king. This little bitty boy back in the corner of the desert playing with the slingshot, watching over the sheep. And Samuel goes through every son, Abinadab and Eliab and all of them, goes all the way down through the line there, Shammah. And he gets to the last one. He said, don't you have any more sons? God sent me here to anoint the king, but I haven't found him. He said, well, there's one more. He's just a little ruddy boy back there on the backside of the desert. He said, bring him here. And here they were looking for a great king to rise in Israel, and here this little boy comes up. And Samuel says, that's God's chosen. I'll anoint him. And he anoints him, and David doesn't become king. He doesn't become king right then. He goes back out, and a lion comes, and a bear comes, and all these different things. He's going through trials, and David could probably look around at some of his fellow sheep herders and think, why is it that I go through all the trials? Why is it that every time there's a bear or a sheep in the country, it comes after my sheep? And all these other sheep herders over here, they never have a trial. They never have any problems, and here I am constantly. But God was training him for something that the others weren't going to do. You say, "Why, Brother Nathan, why do I go through all these trials and my neighbors, maybe financially they're doing fine. Maybe they never have any problems with their children. They're just little angels and all these different things. Why do I have trials?" Maybe God's training you for something that he's not training them for, that they don't have to be ready for. And God trains him on the backside of the desert for years. and years and years, and he's back there with these sheep, and he's practicing with the slingshot, and he's practicing with the slingshot, and he's protecting the sheep. And one day he walks into the camp to bring some food to his brothers, and there's a man going out boasting, saying that God's dead and all these different things, and cursing the armies of Israel and everybody else, all these great military men in their armor. They think, oh my, we're just something. We're Saul's right-hand men, and we're somebody, but they're all cowered back, hiding in the corner from this giant of a man. And here a little boy, 14, 15 years old, walks out there, and he says, are you going to let this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? He said, I'll go fight him. Well, David, you don't have any armor. Let me indoctrinate you with my doctrine and my ideas and my opinion. He said, no, that ecclesiastical vest won't fit a man of God. He said, I'll just go with what I've already tried and proven. And he goes out there with a little sling and a little stone. You say, this is simple this morning, Brother Nathan. Well, maybe it's right where you're living, though. Maybe it'll help you deal with some of the circumstances you're going through. And he goes out there with the sling and the stone, and there he stands. And the battle was probably over in 3 minutes. It wasn't a long battle. Here Goliath comes. David goes running down to meet him and slings the stone. And he climbs on top of him, doesn't even have a sword, and so he uses Goliath's own sword to destroy him. And the battle was probably over in 3 minutes, but God had trained him for years for that battle. Maybe you're facing something that you're going to come across, that it may not be a 40-year episode. It may be something that God's protecting you from, that maybe he's been training you for years to be able to say no to a situation or to be able to overcome a trial, that maybe you've gone through trial after trial after trial, and you've wondered, why me, Lord, why? And God said, just wait, I've got something for you. Just wait, and you get to a point where maybe you'll realize it someday that God was using all these other things, lining up this dot and this dot and this dot to take you through a trial that you wouldn't have been able to overcome unless you'd faced all this other. He wouldn't have been able to face Goliath if he hadn't faced a bear and a lion first and gone through all those other trials. But when he got to Goliath, he said, what's that? God can deliver me from these. He can deliver me from that. John the Baptist went into the desert at 9 years old. Left his parents, left his friends, left his schoolmates. He's a prophet that God's trained on the backside of the desert. And he goes back there and comes out of the wilderness 21 years later. He'd been out there eating locusts and wild honey. Doesn't sound very good to me. Doesn't sound like what I'd like my diet to be. Sister Patty would probably let you get away with that, Brother Jimmy. Some locusts and wild honey for you this afternoon. I got him in trouble yesterday bringing pizza to the painters. There's forgiveness for that. That's not the unpardonable sin. And so here he is out on the backside of the desert, locusts and wild honey, clothed in, you know, just old animal skins and things. He comes stomping out of the wilderness, and he preaches a message of a coming Messiah. And God trained him. He's been 30 years old now, and God trains him for 30 years, and he preaches for 6 months and gets his head chopped off. Yes. God trained him for 30 years and used him for 6 months. Jesus Christ, as I was telling the church recently, 33 years of age, he dies. And I'm 33 years old this year, just turned 33. And by 33, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. So I've got a lot to live up to at 33 years of age. But he trained God, speaking to him, growing him in spirit and stature, it said, on the backside of the desert and out in different areas. And he comes to his ministry at 30 years of age, and he preaches for 3 years in his ministry and gives his life as a sacrifice to us at 33 years of age. God trained him for many, many years of service. The people crying, God, send us a Messiah. Send us a deliverer. Send us the promised one of Israel. Yes. Remember, Jesus or Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. And here, God sends him little Jehovah in a manger. They've been crying for a Messiah, and Mary holds him in her arms and says, oh, what a beautiful baby. In swaddling cloth, laying there in her arms. The Messiah, the deliverer. And here he is, just God's wrapped gift for us. God didn't walk down out of the quarters of heaven and say, I'm here, K. Ephesus. He didn't come in that way. He came in a way that caused there to be a waiting period to take place. And then Jesus waits for 30 years on his ministry, and he comes into his full ministry 3 years, and then he's gone. I'm the resurrection and the life, 1963. Brother Branham says, but God sometimes trained men for years to get a few days of service out of him. John the Baptist was 30 years by himself in the wilderness for 6 months of service.
Jesus was 30 years old for 3 years of service for the crucifixion. God trains men, brings them up. It's his purpose. Time is with man. Eternity is with God. We'll remember that this morning while I'm preaching. Time is with man. Eternity is with God. Somebody was telling me this week, they told their family, said, well, Brother Nathan never usually preaches about over 45 minutes. They said, yeah, that's what you told us last time. I guess I preached a little longer than that. But we just go, sometimes I preach 30 or 35 minutes. You know, most of the time it's more than that. So it all evens out, though. I don't want to keep you too long this morning, but eternity is with God and time is with man. Heard a little story recently. I was telling some of the brothers on a Wednesday night, it's just a little parable. Somebody was saying, they asked the Lord, said, is it true that 100 years to you means no more than a second to us? God said, that's right, my child. And they said, well, that must mean that $1 million to us must just be like a penny to you. He said, that's correct. They said, Lord, could I have one of those pennies? And he said, of course, my child, just wait here a second. We live in an age where everything's fast-paced. Fast food, fast cars, fast internet. Everything's got to be faster. If the waitress doesn't bring your food in 10 minutes, you're ready to storm out of the restaurant. Everything's got to be fast-paced. The drive to work, you know, you get stuck in traffic and you're just, you know, about to have a nervous breakdown or a heart attack, but you can't make it go any faster because, you know, you're not driving all that 370 cars in front of you. And so everything is fast-paced and we got to hurry up and get it done and hurry up and get this taken care of. And God tells us, wait. Even the sign on the back of the wall there, be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes that's the hardest commandment God gives us is wait. But God, I want it now, but maybe you're not ready for it yet. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Didn't say it might be, didn't say it was a hope so, said he shall bring it to pass. Brother Bram says again, what hearest thou, Elijah? He said, wait on the Lord, he will provide for you. What do you hear? Can you hear the voice? He says again in blind Bartimaeus, move just as far as God lets you move, and then wait on the Lord. Now the children of Israel, they would set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they were wandering about. They hadn't entered into the promised land yet. They didn't have homes. They wandered about in tents and in sheepskins and all these different things. And they went about from place to place, and God would lead them a little bit further, and they were following the pillar of fire. They had a pillar of fire, and I got this wrong the other day, so Brother Layton, you have to correct me, but I believe they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You got to watch some of these brothers. They're quick. They'll get right on you. They had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they would go, and they would travel, and they would follow the pillar of fire, and if the pillar of fire said we're moving west, they'd move west. If the pillar of fire said we're moving east, they'd follow it east. And when the pillar of fire stopped, they stopped. Now, they might stop for 3 hours, or they might stop for a year, or they might stop for 6 months, or they might stop for 5 days. It didn't matter how long. It mattered about following the pillar of fire. And it could go and stop, and they could sit there and think, Moses, we've been here for you know, 37 days, and you know, we're just getting so sick of seeing this part of the desert, we're ready to move. He said, but the pillar of fire hasn't moved. You go on and move if you want, but I'm going to stay with the Holy Ghost. You go on and move, but I'm going to stay with the pillar of fire. People move, and they go on, and you know, sometimes we find people, one day they believe that it's right to go to church, and the next day they believe, well, we don't really have to go to church. And then somebody else will come to church, and they'll see that they go to church, and they'll say, well, I guess we need to go to church again. Well, the Word of God didn't change. But what are they doing? They're moving all around, but the pillar of fire is just staying right there. The pillar of fire will stay with the Word of God. The pillar of fire won't go outside of the Word. If the Word says to do something, if the Word says it's right, people can move all around it, and they can say, well, we believe this, and we think that, and Sister so-and-so said this, and Brother so-and-so said, Brother so-and-so said this, and I'll just stay right here with the pillar of fire. And you move all around anywhere you want and do whatever you feel like you got to do, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He said, move just as far as God lets you move, and then wait on the Lord. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we're facing situations, maybe you've got a gift in your life. Can you imagine John the Baptist anointed not only as a man of God, not only as a prophet, but as the messenger of the covenant, and he's got all this built up inside of him and this anointing. Remember, gifts and callings are without repentance, the Apostle Paul said. And he's got all this up and built up inside of him. He's just about ready to, you know, he's probably preaching to the cactuses out there or to the birds or the trees. And he's just got all this welled up in him. And finally, God gives him an opportunity to go out in that ministry, and for 6 months he preached the coming of Jesus and identified him and placed him and identified him for who he was, and then God takes him off the scene. Maybe you've had something in your life that you feel, God, I feel led to do this, or I feel called to do this, but God just hasn't opened the door for you to be able to. You just keep getting ready. Maybe that's what God has for you, but you're just not ready yet. He's waiting. Get a little bit closer. Yield a little bit more to me. Draw a little bit closer to me, but just wait until you get to that place. That's why we've had so many backslidden preachers around the message. They had a gift and a calling, but they got ahead of God. They said, we're going to do this, or we think this is right, or we think this is inspired, and that's not inspired, and they did all this, and what did they do? They moved on past the pillar of fire. Many times waiting for things is beyond our control. I remember a few years ago when I was evangelizing, and the boys were young, and me and Rebecca had just been married a few years, and just feeling, I didn't know what it was, but just felt just unsatisfied, and just a burden and a call. And didn't know what it was. I was just distraught and you know, just seeking God. What am I supposed to do? What is it that you're trying to do? Am I supposed to go be an assistant pastor for somebody out of town? Or am I supposed to evangelize more? What is it that you have for me to do? Just praying and seeking God and driving down the road with tears in my eyes. I've been listening to a tape, and I just paused it for a while and began to pray and seek God. And I turned the tape back on, and it was the beginning of a prayer line. Brother Bram said, he said, you're a young minister. This is on a tape that was recorded 50 years ago. But I turned on the tape, he said, you're a young minister. I said, you've been seeking for an answer to something. He said, you've even been trying to get a private interview with me. He said, if I tell you what to do, would you accept it? And I just stopped the tape again. I said, yes, Lord, I'll accept whatever he tells me. And I hit the button again. He said, just stay where you're at. God's fixing to move you. Sometimes the answer is wait. Yes. Sometimes we want yes, no, and the answer is wait a while. Yes. Waiting for things sometimes is beyond our control, like we talked about in traffic earlier. Sometimes you want to jump in that emergency lane and go on, but you better watch it. You'll get yourself in trouble. Sometimes we're waiting on doctors. Sometimes we're in the waiting room. Waiting. I hate to wait in the waiting room. Before they invented smartphones, that was about the worst time of my life, was waiting in a waiting room. Now we've got smartphones, and we can even keep busy in there. We got something to do. Why? Because it's fast-paced and constantly doing something. Sitting in a waiting room. Maybe you're waiting on test results. Maybe you're waiting on your healing. You're waiting on somebody else. I had somebody at work tell me recently she had some tests from the doctor, and supposed to get the test back the next week. She's waiting and anxious and nervous, and called the doctor's office because she hadn't heard anything, and said, oh, he went on vacation this week. You won't hear anything until next week. She said, well, I wish he would have told me. Why? Because she was waiting in anticipation. She was waiting all this turmoil and all this concern, all this fear. Sometimes you're waiting on something that's beyond your control. Many times, you know, flying to Boise just recently, I was waiting on planes and airports and delays, and what? There's nothing I can do about it. I can't jump in one of those planes and take off myself, so what did I have to do? I had to wait. Maybe some of you are waiting on your boss to recognize the potential in you so that you can move along further with your career. Maybe you're waiting to hear back on a job. Maybe you've applied and applied and applied, and you're just waiting and waiting. But God has something for you. Maybe you're waiting on a spouse, or maybe you're waiting on your spouse. Can I get an amen, brothers? I can't say that very much myself. Usually it's my wife that's waiting on me. But we wait and wait and wait for God to give us a spouse, and then he gives us a spouse, and we wait and wait on them, you know. I won't isolate anybody this morning, but, you know, I can get a few amens, I'm sure. Waiting. Sometimes we're waiting on the salvation of a loved one. Sometimes we're waiting on God to reveal more of his word to us. We're just waiting and waiting, and we find ourselves in a, you know, you get in an airplane, and they you know, they go and they radio the control tower, and they're asking permission to depart, and the control tower says, no, you've got seven ahead of you, just stay in a holding pattern. Now, that pilot has the ability, if he wants to just full throttle that thing and say, I'm not waiting on the control tower. I'm going to take off, and I don't care what anybody says, but he's probably either going to wind up killing everybody on the plane, crashing with another plane, or he's going to get his license taken away. They're going to come and say, you know, you're never flying again. You know, you're reckless and you're endangering the people on board. But what we find ourselves many times as Christians and as believers, we want something to happen. We need action. We want movement. We want visible things that God's moving in our lives. And sometimes God's just saying, just stay in a holding pattern. There's seven more ahead of you, but you just wait. David prayed one time, remember, and it took the angel of the Lord, I believe it was 21 days, to get to him. Why couldn't have God just done it like that? Was God not able? God was more than able. But maybe he was waiting on Daniel to get into a condition to receive it. Maybe he had a purpose. Many times we go through things and we want everything just like right now. And I think about my children back there. You know, Philip, he wants a pocket knife. And if he didn't have a little brother and a little sister, I'd probably give it to him. But I'm concerned about those younger siblings. And Nathaniel, he's picked up on it now, and he's 2 years younger than Philip, but he asks me almost every day, can I have a pocket knife? Can I have a pocket knife? And, you know, you got to watch with Nathaniel, because he asked me every day for about 6 months if he could have a puppy, and I kept telling him, no, buddy, we're going to wait till Ruth gets older, and, you know, mommy is already dealing with 3 kids. She doesn't need a puppy. And he asked me every day, can I get a puppy? No, you can't get a puppy. And so finally he started praying and asking Jesus to give him a puppy. And Rebecca about hit a little dog one day and pulled up to the side of the road and got it out of the street, and he got himself a puppy. Now he wants a hamster, and he's asking me all the time, can I get a hamster? I tell her, if you see a hamster on the road, you just run over that thing. Don't stop. Just go. But maybe we'll get him a hamster someday. Now he wants a pocket knife. And, you know, there will come a time where, as children, they'll gain the wisdom, and I'll feel comfortable with doing that, with giving them a pocket knife. But right now, I know they're probably not ready for it yet. I don't want to see them come in, you know, and say, look, Dad, look what I did. Can you take me to the emergency room? I don't want to have to deal with that for their sake and my sake and medical bills' sake and everybody's sake. And so They think they're ready for it. In their mind's eye, Daddy's got a pocket knife. Papa's got a pocket knife. Everybody's got a pocket knife. I need a pocket knife. Many times that's how we are as children of God. We look around, look what God blessed this one with, and look what God blessed that one with. And they never have any physical problems. They never have any financial problems. They just go on, I'm ready for this. I want a bigger house. I want a bigger car. I want all these things. And many times God says, just wait. You're not ready for it yet. Maybe you wouldn't be able to handle the finances the way that they do. Or maybe you wouldn't be able, maybe he's training you for something that you're not ready for it yet. But even if he tells us to wait, we should be just as happy with his waits, wait a while, or his no's, as we are with his yeses, if we really love him the right way. He says in the Church Age book, page 312, he said, you see, the Spirit is speaking about the Word of God, which is given to us to wait for the fulfillment of that Word required patience. Even as it did in the case of Abraham, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was patient, and then the word was finally fulfilled. He said, this is the way God teaches his people patience. Why, if he fulfilled his word in physical manifestations the very instant you prayed, you would never learn patience, but would become even more impatient with life. Now, we think sometimes that we would like that. Can you imagine just a instantaneous, faster than Amazon Prime God that you just prayed and it was right there immediately? Lord, I really need that Ferrari, and it's right there. That might seem really neat for a day or so, but eventually you'd realize that the decisions you were making were throwing your life so completely out of cater because you were going off of your emotions or your desires or all these different things, and we'd be speaking people out of existence that you know, caused us harm, and we'd be doing all kinds of things just on a whim and on an emotion or on whatever it would be, on anger or envy or pride, and we would do all kinds of things if we could just speak it and it happened like that. He knows we're not ready for that. So sometimes he says, just wait a while. If he fulfilled his word in physical manifestation the very instant you prayed, you would never learn patience, but would become even more impatient with life. Habakkuk 1:2 says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Here, he was in a situation, he was distressed. and he's crying unto God. Maybe he's waited for God for a long time and he hasn't heard anything. He hasn't got a confirmation, and he's praying and he's seeking on it. Maybe he's wondering, Lord, what am I doing wrong? I'm doing everything I can in my ability to serve you and to cry, but it seems like you're just lingering and lingering and lingering. But he didn't have Romans 8:28 like we do. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So we know that even when things don't look good, even when they look bad, they're still working out for our good. You say, I don't understand, Brother Nathan. I don't understand sometimes either. But I know that Romans 8:28 holds true in the face of any circumstance, in the face of any situation. We might not understand it. There may be some things that you may not understand until we reach heaven. And God says, this is why I let it happen. And you recognize that other things, you might go along and you might be frustrated and you might be distraught. And you may seek God and seek God and seek God and wonder, why didn't you answer me? And then you get down the road a little further and you say, oh, it all makes sense now. I understand, God, why you wouldn't allow that to happen. You know, not to quote Garth Brooks over the pulpit, but he sings a song that I like the title of, Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. That's kind of my testimony in the dating realm, Brother Jimmy. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Sometimes me and my wife will get around somebody, maybe one of my ex-girlfriends or something, I'll tell her, lean over and whisper to her, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Because many times we think we know what we want. And we're praying and we're seeking, God, give me a wife. God, give me a husband. God, give me this. God, give me this. And we're praying, we're seeking, and we fix ourselves on an object, whether it's a person or a job or a house or a car. And we think, God, that's what I want. That's what I need. That's it right there. And we begin to pray and we seek. And instead of seeking the giver, instead of seeking the provider and depending on him and waiting on him, we begin to seek the object. And we begin to wait on the object and focus on the object when God's saying, wait on me. But you're waiting on, God, just give me my healing. God, just give me a spouse. God, just give me my children's salvation. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, I need a bigger paycheck. I need this. I need that. And you're looking so closely on the object that we forget we're not waiting on the object. We're waiting on God. God, is it your timing? My boys back there, they might think that they're waiting on a pocket knife, but what they're waiting on is for me to feel comfortable with giving them a pocket knife. We as children of God, we might think we're waiting on this, we're waiting on this, but God has a bigger plan for us, better than anything we could ever imagine, and it's him that we're waiting on. And we know that all things, whatever he allows to happen, whatever he doesn't allow to happen, all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Habakkuk goes a little further, and he begins to get a little bit more revelation. And he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now that seems like a conflict of words. We would call that a double negative or something, you know, where it'll tarry, but it won't tarry. But what Habakkuk is doing is he's showing you from your perspective and from God's perspective. He says, though it tarry in your eyes, though it might seem like, no doubt for Abraham, 25 years waiting on a son, no doubt it seemed like the vision was tarrying a little bit. But that was in his eyes. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Though it may seem in your eyes like the answer just is never coming and that it's just lingering and that you prayed and you sought God and you applied the word and you said, Lord, this is what your word said. It said, they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I had godly men that were filled with the Holy Spirit come and lay hands on me and pray for me, and I still haven't recovered. Why is the vision tarrying? But that's in your eyes that it's tarrying. But in God's eyes, everything's moving just exactly right. The disciples came and said, when will you restore the kingdom? And when shall these things be? And when will be the coming of the Lord? And it seemed like they just waited and waited and waited forever. And he said, don't worry. It's going to happen like this. It's going to happen like that. And they may not have understood it all. We may still not understand it all today. But I do know that God's moving just right. The timepiece of God, everything is happening just right. We look at politics and we look at the economy and we look at our 401k go up and down and up and down and up and down. We wonder what's going on, but God's not worried about all that. And even though all these things seem like they tarry, in his eyes, everything's working just to the minute, just to the second for your good, to protect you. Even when you go out of on this road this afternoon and you begin to drive, you may think, oh, I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. I'm late to get food. I'm late to do this. I'm late to do that. But God's working everything out to protect you on that road for maybe a drunk driver or something that was coming around. Maybe you let the preacher preach a little long this morning to protect you. Always look on the bright side. Brother Branham tells Brother Vail in an audio letter to him there. He said, Brother Vail, if this pad was supposed to be laying here, he's talking about in a vision. If God gave him a vision, said, this lady over here is going to be healed, and he sees the vision, he sees it happen. Nothing can stop that once it's happened. Once the vision is there and it's God sent, God shows a man a vision. God shows prophets in the Old Testament, the New Testament visions, and they see something. Remember, Paul said the angel of the Lord stood by him that night, and the ship was being tossed about, and they were concerned, and they were discouraged. He said, don't be afraid. He said, the angel of the Lord stood by me this night and told me that there won't be one soul lost on this ship. Everyone's going to survive. Only the boat's going to be destroyed. And they could laugh and say, who does this guy think he is? But the next day, when the boat was destroyed and just pieces of wood floating out there in the water, and they were all standing on the beach and they did a head count. Who's present? This one. Everybody on the whole boat survived. Well, the prophet of God had told them the day before that it was going to, but they didn't recognize it. But he said, if this pad is supposed to be laying here, I can't say a word until that pad's laid there. See, it has to be just the way it was showed in the vision. Remember, he talks about the vision of the little baby that was going to be healed and how the lady would be sitting there wiping her glasses and the man would come and sit down in a specific chair and all these different things, and being young in the ministry and just beginning God to deal with him this way, he rushes in and he's already seen a vision. He knows the baby's going to be healed and he quickly gets the baby and he prays for it and the baby gets worse and almost dies right there in the living room. Why? He got ahead of the vision. And this was supposed to be here, but he got ahead of God's time. And so he said, I'm so sorry. He said, do you still have confidence in me as a man of God? They said, yes, Brother Bram, we do. They got the baby revived and back around. He waited. The brother said, I've got to go to work. He said, I'll be back later. And he said, if he left, I knew he wasn't going to be back for 8 hours maybe. And he said, I thought, well, Lord, what am I going to do? He said, you want to come with me, Brother Bram? He said, no, I'll just wait here. And he said, I knew if he left, it'd be 8 hours before he came back and the vision couldn't be fulfilled until he got back. And he said, about that time, he said, somebody came through the back door and it was that lady. He said, I thought she was wiping fog off of her glasses, but he said she'd been crying and she sat down there in that chair and began to wipe her glasses, and the brother came around and sat in the other chair, and there it was, exactly like the vision. This had been moved over to here, and he said, now give me the baby. What was it? Waiting on the timing of God. Many times we want to get ahead of God. We want to say, God, I need it this way and I need it that way. But God's waiting for something to be fulfilled in your life that he can see, okay, this is lined up and this is lined up, and now they're ready. But we want to get ahead many times. God, rich in mercy, 1965, he said, see, I want to do his will. I ask him for something. Sometimes he shakes his head no. Speaking of God, he shakes his head no. I just rejoice just as much about that as I can if he said yes. Because we always ought to ask, thy will be done. His no's is just as, if that's his will, that's just, it's a whole lot better than his yes's if it's his will to do it. That's when you really love him. That's when you really love him. Not when you've got it all figured out and, oh, I can do this and I can do that and I've got it all planned out. I'm going to do this and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take this under my control and that under my control and we're going to do it this way. And God's telling you, wait. Or God's telling you, no. And the signs are there, and he's put red lights in your way. Stop, don't do it. This isn't right. This isn't the right time. And you go right over the top of it anyway. You haven't gotten that condition yet to where you really love him enough that even his no's or his waits are as good as his yes's. Oh, my. Let me go just a little bit further. I'm going to skip over a few of these, and we'll pick it up in another service. Isaiah says, in Isaiah 40, verse 31, he said, but they shall wait upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The song says, teach me, Lord, to wait. Many times that's the hardest thing that we'll do, is just to wait. Wait on God. God, I wanted to see it happen this way. And God, I needed this. And God, I wanted that. But many times God's just telling you, just wait a little while. He promised He'd never leave us or forsake us. We might have something that we want that we think is a better way for us or our family, but if God's saying wait, it's better to wait with Him than to go on without Him. I can tell you that. As I've said many times, I'd rather be out on, you know, you see all these cruise ships sinking and everything like that. I think I wouldn't want to get on one of them for anything, you know, as many of them as sink these days. But I'd rather be out on a rocking ship somewhere out in the waves and the boat just, you know, land and sky back and forth and just not know what was going to happen, but know that I was in His presence and know that I was in His will, than I would be to standing right here and question, am I really in Your will, Lord? Am I really in Your will? Sometimes when I talk about, you know, going overseas and things and preaching for brothers, there's brothers right now wanting me to go to Ghana and Zimbabwe and different places. And Dad will tell me, he'll say, I wouldn't go in some of those countries the way things are over there right now. You know, I tell him, I said, I won't go unless it's the will of the Lord. I don't want to go. You know, I had a desire in my heart to go to Haiti for a while, and I was trying to go, and just seemed like the Lord put red lights in my way all the way. Everything I'd try to do, God would just say, nope, not right now, not right now. And I waited. Maybe it'll be His will for me to go sometime, but I want it to be His will. I don't care where it is. If it's the most dangerous country in the world, the highest rate of death or whatever, if I go there and I know that I'm in His will, I'm safer there than I am in my own bedroom, knowing that I'm in His will. So we want to wait on Him and make sure that we're in His will. Let me read you this real quickly and we'll close if the musicians would come. Hear His Voice, 1958. He said, those who do claim to be Christians, just kneel down a little while, kneel down with a little prayer like this, kind of homemade. Lord, bless me and my family and take care of us. Good night. The next morning, rise up and say, just guide us through the day. Good day. He said, we should wait on the Lord. You see, we do all the talking. We don't give Him a chance to talk back to us. That if we could pray and pray until our soul comes into the presence of God, then just relax and listen to His voice. But there's so many voices today that takes the voice of the Lord away from us. There's the voice of pleasure. So many people are listening to that, where they can go and have a good time. Many of them professing to be Christians. Some kind of an old rock and roll coming up, they can listen to what God, they say, well, I'm a Christian, I read a verse in the Bible today, yeah, Jesus wept, that's it, go ahead. But then to really get down and pray, they get too many other things to do. There's so many voices in the world, so many things to attract our attention from God. He says again, men and women who will hear the voice of God, God still waits to speak to every individual that'll open their ears to hear God's voice. Now, some of us may never hear an audible voice from God. Some of us might not be able to handle that if God just came down and spoke and said, you know, Brother Nathan, you need to do this or that. But I've never had God speak to me in that way, to come down and just speak an audible voice where I can hear it. But I've had Him speak to me time after time after time to my heart, praying, Lord, what should I do? Where should I go? Where should I turn? Just a peace come over my heart about a situation, what to do, how to go about it, and just a peace come in the room that, Lord, I know that's what I'm supposed to do in prayer. He spoke to me that way, to my heart. Many times I've been seeking an answer and just turn open the Bible and begin to read, and there, maybe just a few verses down, there's the answer. He spoke to me that way. Sometimes turning on a tape or open up a message book, God, what should I do? How should I handle this situation at the church? And there, just a couple quotes in, there's the answer. What is it? It's God speaking to you. Maybe not in the way you expect. Maybe it's in the form of somebody picking up the phone and calling, saying, I don't know what you're going through today, but I tried to get away from it. I didn't even know if you'd be awake. But the Lord just kept impressing on my heart to call you and tell you I'm praying for you. Maybe that'd be just what you needed. You think that's that person? Just coincidence? That's God speaking to you, if we can hear His voice. He said, listen to a still small voice. Every one of you people who profess to be Christians, get yourself quiet before Him. Don't let the washing hinder. Don't let the work hinder. Don't let nothing hinder. Don't let nobody know what you're doing. Just go before Him. Get up in the woods somewhere. Get out on the side of the road. Go into the secret closet and close the door when the kids get at school. There, get down on your knees. You've heard all kinds of voices everywhere. But just get down and stay there until those voices are silenced and you begin to lift up. He said, it'll change you. It'll make you different like it did this little Samuel. It'll do something to you if you'll just do it. Now, it'll make you what you should be. It'll make you the kind of Christian that you ought to be. Amen. I wonder how many of us have got too busy to pray like we should. I'll raise my hands. Many times I get too busy to pray like I should. And I'm studying for the church, or I'm trying to spend time with the family, or I'm trying to run this errand for the church, or this errand for the house, or trying to get this done at work. And what happens? You get too busy to listen to the voice of God like you should. You get too busy to stay in prayer like you should. And what happens? Satan will keep eating away at that a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more until you get, like he said, got to read my Bible today. Christian reads his Bible and prays every day. Jesus wept. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to cake. I'm good for the day. That's just works. That's just going through the motions. But I'm talking about seeking God for your life. Getting along with God and seeking him. God, I need an answer. God, I don't know what the answer is, but if you'll just lead me and guide me, you may not provide everything I need today. I may not be ready for it, but if you can just show me just what step to take, what direction to take, where should I go, what should I do, you just lead, and I'll follow your voice. Amen. Is that your desire? Amen. Amen. Let's just sing this morning.
He lets me walk down roads of disappointment. He watches and he knows what's best for me. The more I'm trying, the better he can mold me and change my life completely, that it will fit his perfect will. Oh, that's just his way of telling me he loves me. Oh, it's a love beyond trials that bring me to my knees. That's just his way of telling me he loves me. Lord, if I'm successful just walking through this valley, I know he'll give me strength to climb the highest hill. I know my greatest strength comes through my darkest trial. And Lord, my greatest joy is knowing that you can trust in me. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, that's just his way of telling me he loves me. Lord, and it's a love beyond all human understanding. So telling me he loves me. Let's sing it again together. Oh, that's just his way of telling me he
I'm learning to lean. Yes, I'm learning to lean. Oh, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And I'm finding more power than I ever dreamed. Yes, I'm learning. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. Oh, yes, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Lord, I'm finding more power than I ever dreamed. Oh, I'm let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. All your trials will vanish. Your nights turn to day. Oh, let go and let God. Let's sing it again together. Oh, let go. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is just to let go and let Him have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go, let God have His way. He has it under control. All your trials will vanish. Your night turns to day. Let go and let God. Let's sing it one more time together. Oh, let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. All your trials will vanish. Your night turn today. Let go and let God have. Let's just pray to Him as they continue to play that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, many here this morning, I know, facing situations, facing trials, facing decisions. Lord, help us just to wait on You until we know we have a firm decision that, Lord, it's Your will for our lives. Lord, not just to wait complacently and not do anything, Father, but to seek You and to pray. And Lord, to just try to find a leading, Father, of what You would have to for us to do with our life, Lord, for what decisions to make. Lord, that we would seek You for, Lord, our families, our loved ones, for our work situations, for our marital situations, for our physical needs, for our financial needs, Father. Help us just to seek You, Father, what You would have us to do. Lord, where you would have us to step, where you'd have us to go. Help us to seek you for our decisions in our life, Father. Lord, we know that you'll never lead us wrong. Lord, help us just to follow you one step at a time. Help us to yield to you, Father. Help us to let go of the situations that, Lord, maybe we haven't been able to try to figure out, or maybe we can't do anything about it, Father, but help us, Lord, to let go and let you come on the scene and just begin to work, Lord. May you minister to each need this morning in a special way, Lord, that people could go from here knowing that they heard from heaven, Lord, not from a man, but, Lord, from your word and by your leading and guiding, something that would encourage them, Father, in their walk with you. Lord, may it not just be words that fall on deaf ears, Father, but may it be something that would encourage us to dig a little deeper into your word, that would encourage us to pray a little more, Lord, and just to get a closer walk with you, Father, to yield ourselves, to yield our opinions and our ideas, Lord, and just yield to what you would have us to do, what you would have us to say. We want to do that which pleases you, Father. Help us to let go this morning of whatever we're trying to hold on to. Maybe it's our opinions. Maybe it's our pride that we can't let go of. Maybe it's, Lord, something that we've been taught, Lord, that we're just struggling to let go of, Father, and to take a step further into your word, Father. Lord, maybe it's something, a physical need, Lord, that we've been trying to do everything we can, but we're just scared to take that step and let you come on the scene in a special way. Lord, help us, Lord. Maybe it's a job situation, or maybe it's a family situation. Help us, Lord, not just to try to go boldly forward and do everything ourselves, but help us just to stop and pray and wait and seek you, Father, for the leading of what to do and how to handle each situation in our lives, Father. Lord, be with these facing decisions, Lord. May you give them, Lord, just leading in their life to make the correct decisions, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Let's sing this together. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, just teach me, Lord, to wait. Down on my knees, till in your own good time, you'll answer my plea. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. I like this part. Oh, just teach me, Lord, to wait. While hearts are aflame, Lord, help me humble all my pride and just call on your name. Lord, keep my faith renewed. Keep my eyes on thee. Help me be on this earth what you want me to be. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Oh, gonna wear a crown. Gonna wear a crown.
the land. Oh, gonna wear a crown, gonna wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. God bless you. You're dismissed this morning. Let's just sing it as we go. Wear a crown.